Preto sa mu veľký ísol do ešte šľakovú pár. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om ajñānatimirandasya jñānañjanaśalākaya cakṣurunmilitam jena tasmai śrī guruve namaha śrī caitanya manobhiṣṭam stāpitam jena bhutale svayam rūpa kadāmayam dadati svāpadantikam vandeham śrī guru śrī yuta padakamalam śrī gurun vaiṣṇavamśca śrī rūpam sāgajātam sahagana raghunātan vitam tam sajīvam sadvaitam sāvadūtam parijana sahitam krishna cetanya devam śrī rādhā krishna pādān sahagana lalitā śrī viśākhan vitam ca he krishna karunā sindhu dīnabandhu jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Haripye Pancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sundubhevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 24, the chapter entitled Chanting the Song Sung by Lord Shiva. Today's text is number 21. Nila Raktod Palamboja Kalarendivarakaram Hamsa Sarasa Chakrava Karandava Nikujitam Nilaraktotapalambhoja Nila Raktota Lamboja Kala Rendivar Rakaram Kalendiravar Rakaram Hamsa Sarasa Chakrava Karandava Nikujitam. Please recite. Ladies. Mandira. Word for word. Nila, blue. Rakta, red. Utpala, lotus. Ambaja, born from the water. Kalara, another kind of lotus. Indivara, another kind of lotus. Akaram, the mind. Hamsa, swans. Sarasa, cranes. Chakravaha, the ducks of the name. Karandava, birds of the name. Nikujitam, vibrated by their sounds. Translation. In that great lake, there were many different types of lotus flowers. Some of them were bluish, some of them were red, some of them grew at night, some in the day, and some, like the Indivara lotus flower, in the evening. Combined together, the lotus flowers filled the lake so full that the lake appeared to be a great mine of such flowers. Consequently, on the shores, there were swans and cranes, Chakravaka, Karandava, and other beautiful water birds standing about. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The word akaram, mine, is significant in this verse. For the reservoir of water appeared like a mine from which different types of lotus flowers were produced. Some of the lotus flowers grew during the day, some at night, and some in the evening. And accordingly, they had different names and different colors. All these flowers were present on that lake, and because the lake was so calm and quiet and filled with lotus flowers, superior birds like swans, chakravakas, and karandavas stood on the shores and vibrated their different songs, making the entire scene attractive and beautiful. As there are different types of human beings, according to the association of the three qualities of the modes of material nature, there are similarly different types of birds, bees, trees, etc. Birds like swans and cranes, who enjoy clear waters and lotus flowers, are different from crows, who enjoy filthy places. Similarly, there are persons who are controlled by the modes of ignorance and passion, and those who are controlled by the mode of goodness. The creation is so varied that there are always varieties found in every society. Thus, on the bank of this lake, all the superior birds lived to enjoy that atmosphere created by the great reservoir filled with lotus flowers. Om Agyana Timurandasya Agnanjana Shalakaya Chakshurmini Tamiva Tasmai Shri Guruvai Namaha Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. So, this is a depiction of an idyllic place. You would not ordinarily find such a nice place. Although, perhaps still there are some places in the world which are untouched, and still a heavenly atmosphere pervades. But generally speaking, you don't find that anymore. People prefer city life, big buildings, fast cars, all kinds of transportation systems, lots of entertainments, bars, restaurants, dancing halls, stock exchanges, and this kind of a life. very tamasic, rajasic life. But here, in this special place, in the beginning, Srila Prabhupada, in the earlier verses, Prabhupada was in the purport a little bit. It wasn't clear whether it was a lake or whether it was an ocean, but it's now clear that it is a lake. It's a clear water lake. And so all of these beautiful birds are there, beautiful different types of lotus flowers are there. There's a beautiful aroma, and of course I shouldn't poach into the next verse, but anyway, Prabhupada talks about the interaction of all of these living entities, whether the flowers or the birds, bees, everything. It's like a festival. And such a place, of course, is very, very suitable for devotees who are similarly always thinking about the beauty of the Lord and His beautiful creation. They see the Lord everywhere. Srila Prabhupada mentions in his purports, I can't remember Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam, but he says that we should try to see the world as Krishna sees it. And another place he says we should try to see the world as the spiritual master sees it. So, of course, we could understand that the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he sees exactly what Krishna sees. What the descriptions given by Srila Prabhupada of the material world are non-different, I mean, are identical with the descriptions given by Krishna. So that is the beauty of accepting instructions from the pure devotee of the Lord, because it is as good as accepting instructions directly from Krishna. So here we are, Lord Shiva is going to make his appearance very shortly from the water deep inside, and where he's been in meditation. He's been waiting for the appearance, for the arrival of the Prachetas, who are perfect devotees in the sense that they are students. They are young students, they've come for instruction. If we remember the verse from Bhagavad Gita, we're all familiar with, Tadviti Pranipatena Pariprashnena Sevaya Upadek Shanti Te Jnanam Jnaninas Tatvadashina. So these Prachetas, they are perfectly qualified. They have been raised immaculately by the son, by the wife of Prachina Bahishad. And as such, they are well prepared for spiritual training. And Lord Shiva will accept them as his disciples. They will accept him as their spiritual master and undergo penances and austerities. So similarly, we have all accepted a spiritual master, or in the process of doing so, and we are also undergoing penances and austerities. Actually, devotee becomes glorified by his austerities. Not useless austerities, but austerities which are prescribed by the spiritual master. And especially Srila Prabhupada wanted us to practice the chanting, daily chanting of 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and following the four regulative principles. For people coming out from the material world, such as I just described, the city life, such a lifestyle is actually quite a long stretch, quite difficult. And but in the association of devotees and with nice Krishna conscious programs, education, instruction, kirtans, prasadam, deity worship, good association, this penance and austerity actually becomes easy. But it must be maintained. There's no shortcuts here, anywhere. And the devotee he or she must arrive at that platform where this daily chanting and these regulative principles are simply a way of life which a devotee will not depart from for any cause at all. It must be second nature. In such a state of mind, a devotee becomes, he very quickly progresses through the stage of anatta nivritti, because he is controlled, his senses, his mind and his senses. If we remember that nice verse from Upadeksyamrita, Vachavegam, help me out there, Manasakroda Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udrapastra Vegam, Etan Vegan, Yovishadira, Etan Vegan, Yovishadira, excuse me, Sarvam Apiman Padivim Sushishyat. So such a devotee who has perfect control over the mind and the senses is fit to be a spiritual master and give Krishna consciousness to others as a leader. So, of course, Lord Shiva is more than qualified for that. Srila Prabhupada came to us, and immediately upon seeing him, practically speaking, the majority of devotees who became his disciples could see those wonderful qualities emanating from him. So to have a spiritual master in the line of Srila Vyasadeva or Lord Shiva or the four Kumaras, it is a great boon, because it means this is the end of one's material life. So Srila Prabhupada also describes here in this purport how that there are also human beings who are not inclined to spiritual life. They are covered by the three modes of material nature. Unfortunately, Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita a nice verse which sums up the whole process of entrapment by the three modes of material nature. Purusho prakatisto hi bhunte prakati jangunan karanam guna sangasya sad asat yoni janmasu. If we analyze this verse, it is the whole process wrapped up in four lines. The living entity, the Purusha, he's in the position of material enjoyer, and he comes in contact with Prakriti, and he's trying to enjoy this material energy. But that material energy is somewhat like those unpleasant things which we call mouse traps. They have some sticky material on it. The mouse gets stuck there and you can't move. So the living entity gets stuck with these modes of material nature, and it's very hard to get rid of. Bhunkte prakriti jan gunan. His business is bhunkte. He's a material enjoyer. He wants to enjoy the material energy. He's come to this material world for that purpose, to be the lord and master of this material world. If not completely, at least a little part of it, he'll be happy with. So the living entity gets stuck with that. The ugly part of this equation is that being attached to material enjoyment means also being attached to a particular mode of nature, because this whole contraption of the material world is a function of the modes of material nature, and it is under the direction of Goddess Durga, and Durga of course is under the direction of Krishna. So it's infallible. It's not something you can get out of just by wishing. So, karanam guna sangasya, on account of association and being stuck to these modes of material nature, karanam guna sangasya sad asat yoni janmasu. This is the most frightening part of the whole thing. This is what we have to impress upon ourselves, to remind ourselves daily, And if we can get this message out to the conditioned souls also. Sad asat yoni janmasu. Yoni means womb. There are so many wombs, 8,400,000 wombs available. And some of them are auspicious and some are inauspicious. So out of 8,400,000, 400 are the human species. Within the human species, there is an opportunity for spiritual life. But for the other 8 or 9 million, there is a life of drudgery. Of course, the living entity doesn't feel it is drudgery. He's in a dog body or a cat body, and he's running here and there with full energy and excitement, trying to get his business of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, get it accomplished. And there are so many living entities that are doing this. So many living entities we don't even know about. We haven't even discovered them all. They're at the bottom of the ocean, perhaps, or high in the sky, and they're eating things, whatever they can find. But in these 8 million species of life, the living entity is devoid of his spiritual nature. Therefore, it is really a drudgery which he has to undergo. And he has to suffer the laws of life, jivo jivasya jivanam. One life is the food for another living entity. So he always has to watch his back. He's in a constant state of fear. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. This defense principle is very strong. Everybody is being attacked by somebody, whether it's a human being or an animal or anything. So this life, this material life, is just full of miseries. So why are we here? Because we're attached to these modes of material nature. We're attached to the next gadget which is just going to come out. We can't wait for it. We're lining up in the snow and ice, put a little camp, you know, a little camping thing and sleeping bag. People are waiting all night so they can be the first one in the store to get the latest gizmo. So this is how much attached we are. But we're attached in subtle ways. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, na danam, na janam, na sundarim, kavitam va jagadisha kamayam. These subtle attractions are even stronger than the gross attractions. If my watch breaks, well, I can throw it, you know, it's okay. I can see the time here and there. But money, wealth, women, friends, associates, all of these things, they're very, very hard to give up. But this has to be done in order to become the devotee that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wants us to be. So if we are to complete the course of Krishna consciousness and achieve the mercy of Srila Prabhupada so that we can go home back to Godhead, we must become pure devotee. This is the thing. Krishna consciousness is a plan, is a program for becoming pure devotee, not just like a devotee who hangs out and has a nice time and tries to enjoy the material energy. So this 400 species, human beings, we're very lucky, but the 8 million, they're very unfortunate. Sooner or later they may get the chance to become a human being, but it may take billions and billions of kalpas before that happens. So just think how fortunate we are. We should every day meditate upon this and take our business very, very seriously. So we see, if we look at the material world, we can see also from this verse how everything is cooperating very nicely with the Lord. Prabhupada used to make this statement quite often. Everything is cooperating with the Lord. This is the way it's set up. that of all the species, the human being, he has to make his own plan of his life. But for the other species, their plan is built in, somehow or other, genetically, into the body which they get. So they don't really have to think, shall I go to Safeway or shall I go to Albertsons? They don't think like that. They have to simply follow their instinct to get their food wherever they can, and they have to defend and mate in the way which is given to them. So, in spite of doing this eating, sleeping, mating and defending the whole time, still they're doing something positive for Krishna. They're cooperating. The bees are producing honey, the trees are producing fruits and flowers, even the common earthworm, he's busy working underground, he's aerating the soil, giving it oxygen, without which nothing would grow. And so he's busy, he's cooperating, he's doing something very, very good for humanity and for the world in general. But of all the species, the human being alone, he's not cooperating. So that cooperation, that system of cooperation is given in the Vedic knowledge. But as much as he departs from that Vedic knowledge and forgets it, he will begin to spoil the arrangement made by Krishna, and he will therefore suffer. The whole world will suffer. We see today, if we look at the map of the world, massive areas of this world are now deserts. These places of desert were once lush green forests. So many wild animals and so many civilizations lived there. You take your pick, whether it's the Sahara Desert, the Gobi Desert, so many deserts are there. But they used to be lush green forests at one time. And this is because of the increase of the ages, the passage of the ages, and the failure of the human beings to cooperate properly and to develop societies of human beings based upon self-sufficiency and so on. Therefore, the whole world today is suffering on account of this shortage of water, shortage of fresh air, shortage of everything, shortage of food. And so this is creating hell on earth because we're not cooperating. The devotees are themselves cooperating with the Lord, and religious people in general are trying to cooperate, but they're mostly interested in material benefit, but they are making slow progress or no progress. But the idea is that we should cooperate with the desire of the Lord. And we can see in this picture, this beautiful picture of the lake, all of the living entities are cooperating. They're doing wonderful things. They're throwing all this pollen up in the air. They're jumping around and singing their songs and creating a very, very nice heavenly atmosphere. So this should be everywhere, but it's not everywhere, unfortunately. We're trying to make this atmosphere in Mayapur, and so far it's going quite well. So I have a few notes here. Previously, and about Lord Shiva, we had seen previously that Lord Shiva, it was said that he has a dangerous life because he is living with all of these dangerous energies. But actually, the fact of the matter is that Lord Shiva is quite competent to control these energies. And he does so in wonderful ways. I'm not sure, I wasn't here, if other people explained this. I was slated to give a class earlier, but was someone else gave the class. So I have written these notes. In the case of Parvati Devi, who is also a very potent representative of Krishna in the material world, she controls this material world. She's like the prison keeper, Srila Prabhupada used to say. Prabhupada said that Durga means prison. So Parvati or Durga, she's controlling us. She will not let us out from this prison until and unless we surrender totally to the Supreme Lord. And when that happens, then she'll be willingly help us leave. There's no need for us to stay any longer. So there's a story of King Chitraketu, who was perfect in mystic yoga, great soul, and he was a personal friend of Lord Shiva. So when he was flying around in his aeroplane along with the Vidya Dara ladies, who were musicians and singers, they were chanting, they were having a Sankirtan party in a flying machine, and they happened to come upon Lord Shiva sitting there with a host of sages. And Parvati was sitting on the lap of Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva had his arm around her. So, since they were friends, there were some joking words, but unfortunately, Chitraketu, he was lightly deriding Lord Shiva, how he could be embracing his wife in the company of sages. Of course, Lord Shiva, he didn't take it seriously, but Mother Parvati, poor Mother Parvati, she was overcome, and she cursed Chitraketu ultimately to become a demon in his next life, Vritrasura, you know the story. So then it was the turn of Lord Shiva to correct his wife, and he does this wonderfully with gentle words, and he explains the position of Chitraketu, and he explains the friendship between himself and Chitraketu, and that we're equals, we don't accept any offense from each other like this. And he's also a devotee, so we don't punish excessively like this. So then Parvati was, her mind was chastened, and she understood she'd made a mistake. So she was morose. But nevertheless, Lord Shiva said, it's okay, this is the will of the Lord, so what will happen. So we see that great power that Parvati has over the lives of all the living entities in this material world. And yet, she is submissive to Lord Shiva. So this is a wonderful kind of picture we have. If a man can have a wife who is submissive like Parvati, then his life is actually very, very happy in the Grihastha ashram. Very, very happy indeed. She might make a mistake. And then Shiva, the husband of such a wife, should be like Lord Shiva. He should be very forgiving and accommodating to his wife. And that makes for a very happy Grihastha ashram. This is not a subject I know much about, but I can say I'm very happy in the Grihastha ashram, but I know that history of ISKCON, so many unhappy marriages. So we should study these stories. Basically the message is we should study about Lord Shiva and Parvati, and we should study Lakshmi Narayan, and our household lives should be modeled on the behavior of these husbands and wives. So then everything will go much more nicely. It's a great shame and a great pity if marriages are not successful, especially when we live in an environment which we consider pure, and we're aspiring for purity. So we should not let that enthusiasm sort of spill over into being harsh with our spouse. As it says, slowly, slowly wins the race. So we should get there. Grihastha ashram, I've always felt, is like it's a slow boat to China, but it gets there to China sooner or later. So we can be very patient in our family life also. Brahmacharis, they don't have to bother, but the grihasthas have to very carefully take care of their family members. So, Lord Shiva is very, very merciful. I would just like to relate a personal story at the risk of boring you. I had some small interaction with Lord Shiva, and it turned out very positive for me. So, prior to being a devotee, I was involved in this yoga meditation type field. I'd read all the books by the yogis and swamis, and they're all saying the same thing: try to become one with God, merge with God, become zero, the usual thing that we've all heard. And I was taking a yoga teacher's training course in Canada, and at the end of the course, the swami in charge, swami from Rishikesh, he said, "So now I will give you all mantra, you choose your mantra." So then he explained a little bit about bhakti, and he explained that bhakti was that you shall accept an ishta devata from the principal devatas, gods or demigods, and you pray to this devata, and he acts like a crutch to help you in your meditation. And as your meditation becomes perfect and you are ready to merge into samadhi, become one with the Lord, you kick away this crutch and you become one. So this was the formula of bhakti. And so you can pick your choice, your mantra. So when it's my turn to go and get my mantra, he said, "What?" I was thinking cleverly, well, I know that the Vishnu mantra is Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, because we have been chanting all this mantra. And I was thinking, this is a very long mantra, it's going to take a long time to get through the prescribed number of mantras every day. Better choose Shiva's mantra, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. It's very quick. Being lazy, I thought this would be better for me. So I went to Swamiji and I said, "I will choose the mantra of Lord Shiva." He said, "Very good." He told me, "Om Namah Shivaya." And I bowed down and left, and the next person came. So it so happened then I had to return back to London to the yoga center where I was teaching classes. And so I was pondering this about so many different concepts of God. In this yoga center, the swamis from Rishikesh used to come on their way to America. They would stop in London and they would stay overnight in the yoga center. And it was an opportunity to ask them, "Who is God? What's your concept of God?" And so at least five or six of these yogis, these swamis, came and stayed there. And each one of them had a different answer. You merge with God, become one with God, you become nothing, God is everywhere, God is power, God is light, you name it, the whole menu was there, pick and choose. So after getting this mantra, I was chanting every day, and I didn't really know of Lord Shiva any more than Krishna or anybody else. So I just prayed, Lord Shiva, you tell me who is God, because I'm confused. These people, these swamis, they really don't have an idea. I mean, if you were go to, this was a big organization from Rishikesh, huge, lots of swamis. And if you were to go, let's say, to Microsoft, so many employees, and you ask any one of those employees, who is the boss here? And they'd tell you Bill Gates. They'd know who the boss was. But these swamis were all confused about who the boss was. They didn't know. So I said to Lord Shiva, I'm chanting your mantra, so please, you tell me who is God. So then I caught the flight back to London. I was back in the yoga studio. And I had read every book. There was a huge library in the studio, and I had read every book. But there was one book which I hadn't read, which it looked kind of boring. And it was called The Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. And Prabhupada's name was there. I said, oh yeah, the Hare Krishnas, I know them. They're the people who make you dance and jump up and down and make you feel uncomfortable, you know. They're sentimentalists, but okay, this is the other, I'll read this book. So by the time I'd finished the book, or at least got some way through it, I understood there was a totally different message. Prabhupada was saying, don't try to become God, just try to become the servant of God. So this hit me like a thunderbolt. You mean I don't have to merge? No, you become the servant of God. Prabhupada said when the king lives in the palace with all of his courtiers, the courtiers live on the same level as the king. Similarly, in the kingdom of God, all of the inhabitants, they live on the same level as God, the same opulence, but they're the servants of God. They hardly know that they're servants. They're with him all the time. This is so nice. And then he went on to say that don't think of becoming one with God, because before you become one with God, you first have to make yourself zero. In order to make yourself zero, you have to commit spiritual suicide. And that's a very frightening thing. And then it hit me. I don't want to commit spiritual suicide any more than I want to commit physical suicide. That's crazy. So I was, the next Sunday, I went to the Sunday program. I got my Bhagavad Gita, I got my Back to Godhead magazine, I got a gramophone record by Achyutananda, the Mayapur album. And I played that album 24 hours a day. And I had a repeat button on the record player. So it would just immediately, it finished one side, it would raise up again, and then it would play again. All the other members in the yoga ashram were going crazy, but I said, just leave it on. And I was chanting. Within a few days, I told them, I'm out of here. Excuse me, I'm going to the Hare Krishna temple. So they said, I knew it. Well, we know that when people go to the Hare Krishna temple, they never come back. So this was the case. And you know, the first time I had gone there, I walked in the temple. This was Berry Place, the famous temple made by Shamsunda. And there was beautiful incense, and the men were dressed in dhotis and kurtas, and the women were dressed in saris, beautiful saris. And there was an atmosphere of happiness, and, you know, there was a welcome. And at that time, there was prasadam time, so please come down, take some prasadam. So the prasadam was there. And I said, these people are dedicated to Krishna and they live in the temple. They're practicing yoga 24 hours a day. And I'm in the yoga ashram doing, you know, a couple of hours of exercises, maybe teaching a couple of classes. And then it's like, what? You know, space out. So I could understand that this is real yoga. And everything that I saw in the temple, it matched perfectly with what I read in Prabhupada's books. It was amazing. So there really was no choice. And I never got to remember Lord Shiva. I moved into the temple, became devotee, and I forgot all about Lord Shiva. But he had played his part. He had guided me, he had answered my prayer, and he guided me to read that book by Srila Prabhupada. And it was only later, after reading Bhagavatam and hearing about the glories of Lord Shiva, that I realized that my prayer had been answered by due to his mercy. So this is just a small story, personal story. Sorry to burden you with it, but I had to get it out. It tells us a lot about how the Mayavadis or the non-devotees, the yogis, how they're all missing the point. Just we read recently in the purport that Prabhupada said that all of this yoga, meditation, or maybe it was in reference to the Mayavad. He said, Mayavadi, Shunyavadi, these have no spiritual significance. That's a very powerful statement. I mean, you're talking about more than 50% of all of the yogis and swamis that exist in India. They're practicing a belief which has no spiritual significance. Prabhupada is bold enough to say that. And we should have that conviction also. Not that we can just go up to a Mayavadi and Sannyasi and say, what you're doing has no spiritual significance. We should be a little bit more, have a little bit more finesse when we preach. I remember, we have time for just one short story. When I was preaching down in Chennai, it was then Madras, we went to a big speech and a big pandal set up by this Chinmayananda mission. And Chinmayananda himself was scheduled to speak there. And so there was a big crowd, huge, huge crowd of people. And they had got like one of these big fields out there, and they set up a stage. And Chinmayananda came on and he was speaking. So halfway through his speech, he said about Krishna that you don't have to take the descriptions of these ancient scriptures so literally. You don't have to take it seriously. He said if Krishna was here alive today, he'd be riding around in a sports car with the hood down, and he'd have Arjuna by his side, and they'd be smoking cigarettes and looking at girls and things like that. So I was a devotee preaching there in Madras, and I was shocked. And I said, there were a couple of devotees with me. I said, I'm getting up, we're going. As I got up to go, I found half the people, and must have numbered at least 500-600 people, got up and left at that point. Amazing. This man had no respect. And, you know, there are people who respect Krishna, they know Krishna, and they read Bhagavad Gita. So we don't have to think that these people have any spiritual significance. What Prabhupada said is absolutely correct. So, on that happy note, I'd like to finish here. If there are any questions, Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu. Oh, I don't have a spare one. If you like, you can.
Hare Krishna. I had a question regarding the cycle of birth within the animal species, and so I had off I had heard the argument of people who were saying, who didn't care of spiritual life. They were saying, well, I'm a human now, and I have no recollection of these animal births, and no recollection of the sufferings and the problems that are coming about in these animal births. And so I'm a human now, so what's the problem in at some point again, if I'll become a human again, the same thing will happen. I won't know of these other lives. I'm just here now. So how do you counteract this? I don't.
So his question was, how do we counteract lack of knowledge or something? Is that it? Is that what you're saying? You have to, yeah, okay, you have to stress what is actually human. Human means that I'm related to God. And to reject the position of the Supreme Lord and that we are dependent upon Him means that we're in a less than human life. So in such a situation, it's very precarious because we can become attracted to subhuman life. If you've ever thought within your life that, oh, that guy behaves like a pig. Perhaps we've met somebody who behaves like a pig. There's a good chance that, you know, he's destined to go there. So human life means having a spiritual master, following some religious principles. You may not be lucky enough to be a Hare Krishna devotee, but you may be in some religious organization which takes you closer to God. That is human life. So people say, well, I'm a human, but you know, first examine that person's life. Well, then I misunderstood.
There's more of this saying, what I can enjoy now, I'm a human, or even if they're not actually human, really, but they can enjoy in this state of mind. And so they're saying, if you bring up reincarnation, they're like, well, I don't know if any of those past births, I don't know those sufferings.
So that's your, you know, your opportunity to give them Sukriti. Even if you can't convince them with arguments, and such a person probably doesn't interested in argument, so you can give them Sukriti in the form of a prasadam, or if you can't give them the big book because they're not going to read it, give them a little pamphlet with the Hare Krishna mantra and the directions to the program, and invite them nicely. Generally, if people are treated nicely, they behave nicely. And my experience is that if you give friendship, genuine friendship to somebody, they'll remember it again later on. And so many devotees I've met, that they were treated nicely by another devotee, and they didn't take it up right away, but they remembered that nice interaction they had, they remembered the prasadam, and they came back. So, That's the way I would proceed with that type of person, you know. Any other question? Yes, Prabhu. Rajan. Can you say that again? Prabhu, you are my senior god brother, please explain to your heart's content.
Yeah, we may have forgotten that we suffer when we suffer, but when we're suffering, we are not forgetting at all. We don't like to suffer. And even though later on, material nature, Krishna so kindly covers us up, we forget that suffering. But the point is, we don't have to go through the suffering, which at the time, we definitely do not want to be suffering. So, as you were saying, Krishna consciousness helps us to escape the cycle, to be a part of the dead, especially. So you may forget now, but at the time it was very much painful stuff. So why go through? No good reason.
Does that help?
I mean, it's true, but how do you convince that person that? Because they're just going to say, well, what are you talking about? I didn't suffer yet.
Did he address that issue? You can't convince them.
I would suggest don't get into arguments. Try to make it short and simple and sweet. Well, the backup is we should know the philosophy and we should practice what we preach. And then we're in a position to, you know, give some good answers to those, such type of people. There's another question for
you. Sri Prabhupada was giving a lecture in America and he was talking about coming to become a dog in your next time. And the person said, well, what's wrong with becoming a dog?
Dogs are quite nice. What's wrong with becoming a dog? Prabhupada said, I give you my blessings.
You said that there's no shortcuts in Krishna consciousness, if I'm quoting you correctly. You said there's no shortcuts with becoming Krishna conscious. Sometimes we read in the books that at the end of the chapter they'll say if a person reads this, here's this pastime of Krishna on a full moon night in the month of Phalgun or something, and then they'll be able to attain love of Godhead very easily. Or Prabhupada said, if you give your life to spreading Krishna consciousness, Lord Chaitanya will personally take you back to Godhead. You know, some quotes like that. Seems like there are some shortcuts sometimes. Sitting on the bank of Radhakun and chanting Hare Krishna.
Yes, there definitely are some shortcuts. Anybody who knows the story of Prahlad Maharaj knows that he and his girlfriend had a big argument. This was in former life. And for some reason they were in a place which was associated with a temple, a broken temple of Lord Narasimhadeva or something like that. I don't remember the story exactly, but they were so furious with each other and they were so fried, they just fell asleep and they spent the whole night and they slept and then they woke up in the morning. And so they had observed a brata, which some kind of an Akadasi brata, which exists on that particular day, and being in that particular place, the holy place, they did it totally by mistake, and no intention whatsoever, and they got the benefit. Lord Prahlad Maharaj appeared in his next life as a son of Hiranyakashipu, and he spoke this wonderful philosophy. So that's a good example. I personally believe that a lot of us have come through similar process. You know, we might have observed an Akadasi, we might have got some Sukritis here and there in our earlier life or later life. Personally, my first contact with Krishna consciousness was with seeing on that TV program Top of the Pops. Seeing Jamuna and all the devotees of the early London devotees singing Hare Krishna I would just sit there. I liked it. It was great. I was singing Hare Krishna, sitting watching the TV. I mean, you chant once, offensively, supposedly, and all your bad karma goes away. I'm sure, in my case, some was eradicated. So, there's lots of shortcuts. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Any other question before we wrap up? Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimaya Podam ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare